Amen. What a blessing, joy to be together. Thank you for the singing worship service. What a beautiful way to start here this week. And thank you, David, for the introduction. It's interesting sometimes who our teachers are. And as we think of the subject of prayer, I'm sure we would all acknowledge that we have room to grow. I'm first of all in that. But it's sometimes interesting who our teachers are. Sometimes they come from unexpected places. One of my sons, I won't say how old he is, he's less than 12, he's under 12. But one of my sons has taught me and challenged my prayer life various times. I'll give you one story about that. We were delivering fish. Yeah, that's what I do for work. And we were in Detroit, Michigan. And I mentioned to him that it'd be nice to get together with this other family this evening and do these activities. And he thought that was a pretty good idea. And I just kind of mentioned it somehow in passing. And he began to think about that. And he said, Dad, why can't we do that? Why can't that happen? And so I began to tell him all the reasons why that couldn't happen. And I told him that the way my day is scheduled, that there's just no way we'll be back in time. There's no way we can make this trip and be home in time to do those things. And pretty soon he asked, Daddy, could we pray about it? And so I had some more reasons why it wouldn't work. And then pretty soon I was feeling kind of bad. I said, yeah, we can pray about it. And then he said, Daddy, can I pray? And I said, you better. I said, you pray. You better pray. So he prayed. And we made it home in time. It was no problem. Things went well. And that was just one instance. But sometimes our teachers come from interesting places, and I'm sure you could share stories like that as well. So we're all learning on this subject. I would say that some of the burden for this message was probably stimulated as we were having a phone conference, planning these meetings. Brother Paul Weaver is not here. I don't know if he'll make it because of a conflict in his schedule that came up since we had put his name on the brochure. But he said, the message for my session will be prophets in the end time church. And somehow when he said that, when he gave that title, it challenged me. Because we don't know exactly what all is entailed in the end time church. But it just kind of shook me. And I don't know if you stop and think about it, but I begin to think about it more. I'd considered it in the past, but I begin to think about it, really. Is that where we're at? And is that what I'm in? And it just kind of stirred my heart. Because I know what the Bible says will happen. And so that kind of stirred me, and it kind of laid a burden on my heart for this message. But before we begin here, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. Maybe we could bow our heads together. Now, Father in heaven, we just bow before you tonight. We've heard some beautiful things about you already. And we look forward to hearing many more things about you and about your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for all that you are. We are amazed at your power and your glory. But we're deeply broken and humbled at the thought that you would love us. You who have need of nothing, who created us, and then you love us. And you sent your only begotten Son into the world. So we're thankful tonight, Father, for all that you are. We desire to learn more about you. We desire to grow in our understanding and in our knowledge of God. So we pray, dear God, that you would give us a heart to learn. That you would give us a hunger and a thirst after thee, O Lord, and after thy kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we thank you that he has done a thorough job. He has triumphed gloriously over sin, death, and hell. And we worship Him tonight as the head of the church, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Father, He took 12 men, and one of them was a traitor. He took those 11 men and discipled them and filled them with the Holy Ghost. And the world was never the same. Father, we pray that You would touch our hearts these days, this week, that You would break us and humble us before You, and then fill us, O God, with Your presence and Your Spirit. And use us, Lord, in our homes, in our families, and in our congregations, in our communities, O God. Make us a blessing. Make us holy, and make us pure, and make us Yours, Father, and fill us with Your Spirit. We pray for this service tonight. We pray for direction. We pray there could be clarity. There could be a blessing to all of our hearts, that we could learn together and be challenged and encouraged as we spend these moments together. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, is where I took my text from. And we're using the phrase out of here, this passage, you're very familiar with it. I'll read this verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then He said unto them, and He goes into what's called the Lord's Prayer there. It's interesting to me to think about, as these disciples walked with Christ, and they observed His ministry and His life from day to day, they heard His teaching, and they saw the tremendous power of His ministry in healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, and delivering those who were in bondage to Satan and demon oppression. And they saw the tremendous power and the anointing that was on His ministry. It's interesting to me that they were able to connect this to His prayer life. You know, it must have been a tremendous blessing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach and teach. It must have been a tremendous joy to sit there and hear the Word of God come forth from the Son of God in a flowing way as the heart, the mind, and the will of God is revealed to the people. What a beautiful thought to sit there and hear that and see the power of that. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And we know that the people were touched and moved by that in His ministry. But it is not recorded that His disciples asked Him, Lord, teach us to preach, or how to preach. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They also didn't say, Lord, it's not recorded that they said, Lord, teach us how to heal, how to deliver, and how to restore. But they did say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, for many years, I read my Bible, and this is a very simple passage. And I always read this, and automatically I inserted the word how. Somehow in my mind, Lord, teach us how to pray. And that is very clearly implied, I believe, in this text and in this passage. It's implied that they are asking how to pray. But it wasn't that long ago it stood out to me for the first time, especially in this translation. It doesn't say how to pray. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. And that is where my burden is tonight. The burden of my meditation this evening is not to look at the different details of prayer as much. We could talk about intercession. It was already referred to as Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And what a more Christ-like ministry than the ministry of intercessory prayer. Think of that. That is what Christ He did on earth, and that's what He does in heaven. He intercedes for His people. Robert Murray McShane once said, you think of what it would mean to you if you could hear Christ praying for you in the next room, interceding for you. What a powerful thought. But that is what He does. And it's an amazing. We could talk about intercession, and some of that will be implied tonight. We could talk about praise. We could talk about worship. We could talk about supplication and different aspects of prayer. And those are all beautiful, and there's things we should study and meditate and consider and see in the Word of God. That's my message tonight, is that we would simply be challenged and encouraged to, in our commitment, in our walk, in our prayer life here tonight, in our life of prayer. Another quote from Robert Murray McShane is a challenging. He died at 29, just totally spent. His life was spent, 29 years old. It's a challenging biography, even though we wouldn't agree with him in all his doctrinal positions. But another quote from him, he said, "If you wish to humble a man, if you wish to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life." It's a challenging thought. And when I think of prayer, I'm reminded of the words of A.W. Tozer. One day he was speaking to Leonard Ravenhill. And he said, "Brother Leonard," he was getting older in life, thinking about the judgment. And he said, "Brother Leonard, I'm not as concerned about the things I've committed, the sins I've committed in life. I have no question those are cleansed and washed away in the blood of Jesus. But," he said, "it troubles me when I think of standing before the judgment seat of Christ and considering the sins of omission. What could I have done that I didn't? That's what troubles me. Not the sins of commission, but the sin of omission. And I don't know what to do with all that, but it challenged me. As I think of prayer, I think of that sometimes. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account." And that thought stuck in my heart as I think about prayer. Sins of omission. May God help us. We know that the Bible is full of many aspects of the revelation in the heart and the will of God. It speaks of salvation. It's a beautiful, gives us a full record of the heart of God in bringing His people and delivering them through salvation, redemption. From Genesis to Exodus, it's a powerful story of that. It's a tremendous book in regards to missions, God's heart for the lost, and what He wants to do to take the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the othermost parts of the world and bring them into the kingdom of His Son. It has tremendous, it's a handbook for that. And it's in there too, from Genesis to Revelation. We think of the church, a people of God called out and separated from the world. And that is also, it's a handbook to that, to God's heart to have a people. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, you see the heart and the yearning of God to have a people. Culminating into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's a book on that. But the Bible is a tremendous book on this subject of prayer. All the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. It's a tremendously powerful book as we think of the subject of prayer. The whole force of the Bible statement is to increase our faith in the doctrine that prayer affects God. It secures favors from God which can be secured in no other way and which will not be bestowed by God if we do not pray. The whole canon of Bible teaching is to illustrate the great truth that God hears and answers prayer. One of the great purposes of God in the Bible is to impress upon us the great importance, the priceless value, and the absolute necessity of asking God for the things that we need for time and for eternity, a dependence upon our Father in heaven. The Bible records many prayers of the saints in the history of God's people. Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed him, his wife, his maidservants, and they bare children. Abraham prayed for Sodom, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Moses, that mighty intercessor, any one of these, we could speak of their life. When we talk about the subject of prayer, we could hold up their life and learn tremendous truths and to have our lives challenged by their devotion and commitment to pray. But Moses, think of that example of intercessory prayer. We know that the destiny of a nation was altered and changed by his prayers because he prayed. And he bowed before God and prayed for his people. Moses prayed for Miriam, and she was healed. Joshua prayed, and the sun stood still so he could defeat his enemies. Hannah prayed, and this is one of my favorite, probably, passages of Scripture in the Old Testament on prayer, is the account of Hannah. Read it sometime and see a woman that knew she was barren, cried out for a son, and not only a son, but not only a child, but a son. And then she committed, gave him back to the Lord. But Hannah prayed, and God gave her a son. And Israel had a prophet, and God had a man who prayed for his people. Solomon prayed, and God's glory filled the temple. King Hezekiah prayed, and the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Jonah prayed from the belly of a well, and God answered his prayer and delivered him. You know, we could go on and on. Coming into the New Testament, we're all tremendously challenged when we consider the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already mentioned reference to that tonight. But his prayer life is most clearly recorded by the gospel writer Luke. It says in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And also Luke 22:44, I didn't even realize this till recently, but this, I believe, is the only gospel record that records as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. It says, "He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And we see in the Gospel of Luke a tremendous record of the prayer life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of Christ is filled with instruction and encouragement to prayer. Simply giving one example, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, without question, in my heart. The greatest sermon ever preached. 111 verses. Over 10% of these verses deal with prayer directly, and many more verses indirectly dealing with prayer and our dependence upon God. Going to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the birth and the establishment of the church. And this book has more references to prayer than any other New Testament book. This was the early church. This was the record, the account of the beginning of the church as after Pentecost. A very powerful record, just reminding us. I'm sure you're aware of that. But this book, the Acts of the Apostle, has more references to prayer and praying than any other New Testament book. The early church was a praying church. I just want to encourage and challenge us tonight. How are we doing in our congregations? And I'm not here to condemn. I just want to encourage us to consider this subject of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Are we teaching our young men how to make money? We are teaching our young men how to make money. We're teaching them how to work hard, and those are good things. We don't want to lay that aside or put that down. This is good. They need to learn how to work. But are we teaching our young men how to pray? Are we teaching them by example, by instruction, and by doing it with them? Are we teaching them how to pray? Leonard Ravenhill said, "One of the greatest things my daddy ever did for me," said, "when I was 14 years old, he took me to a half night of prayer. And he said, I saw grown men there. And I saw the burden of God come upon those men. And they began to pray. And then," he said, "it was a cool evening." This would have been in England. "It was a cool night. And," he said, "pretty soon they took their jackets off. And pretty soon they were sweating. And these men labored for hours in prayer, sweating. It was the greatest thing my daddy ever did for me. Took me to a half night of prayer." Our young people, I'm not here to condemn, it's just a burden on my heart. Our young people are pretty good at volleyball and sports. They can sweat, but do they know how to pray? Are we teaching them how to pray? By word, by example, by opportunities. Do they know what it is to see us pray with fervor and zeal? Praying Payson of Portland, Edward Payson, I think, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you've not. But he was a minister there in Portland, Maine. And after he passed away, they were washing his body. And it's recorded in the Martyr's Mirror concerning the knees of James. They realized he had tremendous calluses on his knees. And they went into in his bedroom, beside his bed. He had a hardwood floor. I don't know if you know what it's like to pray on a hardwood floor. But he had a hardwood floor, and beside his bed there were two grooves in that hardwood floor. that matched his knees, where he spent hours in fervent prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We pour out our lives for our businesses. I know what this is like. We must provide for our families. And I'm not here to bring condemnation. But do we know what it's like to pour out our hearts in tears and brokenness for our congregation, our families, in the lost? I know many of you do. And I'm blessed by that. I want to learn from you this week. I'm thankful to be together with you. But Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And it's just a burden on my heart. It keeps coming up and I don't have it figured out. But are we making disciples at home? Are we raising up a generation? If we're the end time church, what are they going to face? Are we preparing and equipping them to pray, to know what it means to intercede, to get a hold of God, to touch the throne of grace, and to prevail in triumph? Are we teaching them how to pray? You know, Satan is not as concerned, I don't believe, with our church's programs and our busyness as long as we're not a praying church. And I can relate to this. We can be so busy in ministry and working for the church that we lose sight of the fact that prayer is an important part of that work. So it's so easy to be busy and distracted and not realizing. And I'm just a young minister, but to be distracted and realize we're just busy going here and there, one meeting to the next, and the family needs us. And we fail to see that prayer is an important part of the ministry that God has called us to. George Mueller was asked one time, he said, you're a busy man. You have all those orphans and you have all these, your preaching engagements and all the church, congregation you're responsible for. How do you find so much time to pray? And he wisely said, it's because I have so many things to do. I can't afford not to pray. Man, he had a vision, he had an understanding that if God is there and blessing and His power and glory is there, He can do in one act what it might take us, we might never accomplish. Someone has said that to know how popular a church is, you visit it Sunday morning. To know how popular the preacher is, you visit Sunday evening. But to know how popular God is, you visit the prayer meeting. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. Let's turn there. For another passage, draw some thoughts out of here. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, prayer is one of these mighty weapons of warfare, both defensive in offensive. And as I considered this thought, and I considered how it's a powerful weapon, I thought of how cannons were used in the past in different various battles in warfare. And I know it's a very carnal illustration, so bear with me there. But it's kind of gripped my heart when I thought of this, and that's why I share it. But we know that the army that had the most of the artillery or the heavy shot or the cannons, and that could maneuver them and use them the most skillful, definitely had an advantage in battle. The one that had the most cannons, the most artillery, was able to aim them and fire them properly and keep them firing, was definitely at an advantage. And I want to briefly consider tonight, as we think of the subject of prayer, I want to briefly consider one battle in the Civil War. And some of you know this better than I do. I've read an account on it, some accounts on it, so if I feel free to correct anything I say wrong. But anyway, my understanding is, in the Battle of at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on July 3rd of 1863, I want to talk about that one battle that day in the Civil War. It was a very decisive battle, actually, in the Civil War. But I want to specifically focus on what's known as Pickett's Charge. And here, I just want to remind us that we're considering prayer. We're not talking about the Civil War, but we're considering prayer. And that prayer is a mighty weapon, both for offense, to attack, and for defense, to defend. So I want to consider this. First of all, I want to consider the offensive, which was that day, which was the Confederates that launched the attack. This is probably pretty crude, but we're going to draw a line down. Well, that one's not working. We're going to draw just a rough line down here, roughly, and then over here, I don't know exactly how the line was, but something like this. And this was the Confederate line. This was the Union line. Okay, and over here they had between 150 to 170, approximately. 150 to 170 cannon. And over here they had approximately 80, the way I understand it, in the account I read. Okay, so they're going to have an attack. So we're talking about how prayer is a mighty weapon for the offense and also for the defense. So here, Pickett's Charge was being, they were assembling over here behind the line, and they're going to charge. They charged right to the center of the Union line is where they were going to head. So before they started the charge, they decided they're going to try to soften this line, especially the center. And so they had those cannon lined up, and they started an artillery barrage, it was called. They say it was one of the greatest, probably in the Civil War. It was a tremendous barrage, and they started shooting. And as the Confederates started, the Union forces started firing back as well. There's a certain sense of returning fire that was happening there. So here we're talking about the offense. So the Confederates said, we're going to charge here. We want to penetrate this line right here. We're going to try to soften that line. And they started pounding and shooting that artillery focused toward the Union line. And they started shooting and shooting. And they were going to soften that line. It's important that we learn, brothers here tonight, it's important that we learn as individuals and as congregations, I believe, to use the weapon of prayer as a mighty weapon of God to advance the kingdom of God, to go forward, and that we realize that prayer is an important, mighty weapon to move and to penetrate as we think of advancing forward in the kingdom of Christ. I just want to remind us that it's a weapon we need to engage when we want to move forward in advance. So they put their weapons to work. The tragedy for the Confederate Army that day was that even though they had more artillery pieces, they had a bunch of smoke that came, obviously, when they started shooting, and it kind of hung there. There was no wind, if I understand that, and just kind of hung there, and their scouts with their binoculars that were telling them where to aim, they soon lost sight and they couldn't see where their shells were exploding and what was happening. And so what happened, they begin to shoot, but tragically for them, most of their shot went way over the enemy line, even way past the line. And the other problem they had that day was in the Confederate, some of their shells were malfunctioned. And so they would be shot out of the cannon, and sometime in the air they would explode before they hit. And they had a malfunction that was happening there. And I just want to say that our prayers need to have specific aim and not just general. If we're going to advance the kingdom of God, we need to learn how to pray specific prayers and not be just like those Confederate shells passing over. They actually didn't accomplish that much with their cannon fire that day because it was their aim was off and their cells malfunctioned. And I just want to say here a word, and this is a challenge to my own life, but when I read the example of George Mueller and think of his prayer life and somehow to keep an account with God, I just want to encourage us to consider it. But he had his prayer journal, and he would write in there a certain day when he started praying for someone or something, and he would write what he's praying for, and he would write the date when he began. And do you know what he left at the end? He left space to write. What did he leave space for? The answer. Whenever he received the answer, he was expecting an answer. And I believe that if we would, so many times our prayers are so general, we don't even know if God answers them. And I just want to encourage us. Let us learn to pray specific prayers. and be specific in our prayer requests. Also, some of those shells malfunction, exploding harmlessly in the air with no effect on the enemies. And I just want to say here that our prayers need to be red hot and mixed with faith so they don't just explode harmlessly in the air. As James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He wants to consider that. D.L. Moody once told a group of people that were praying in a prayer meeting, he said, "I think you need to cut your prayers off at both ends and light a fire in the middle." That was an interesting quote. But anyway, so just want to encourage that. Specific aim and also a fervency and learn what it means to be under the burden of God. Can we understand? I know you understand that, but just learning how to pray under the burden and the will of God. And might our efforts in advancing the kingdom of Christ, would they not be more effective if we learned how to use this weapon of prayer in offense? Now I want to consider the defensive line here, which today was the Union Army. The artillery chief, General Hunt, he ordered that the cannon fire would cease before the charge began. So on this side, they didn't have as many cannon, but they also were concerned about their ammunition levels. So he actually ordered that the cannon would quit over in the Union side. But what he did, he asked that they would quit fire one at a time, kind of peter out a little bit as the cannon fire would slow down on the Union side. He wanted the Confederates to think that they had destroyed the Union artillery. So the charge started, and as the Confederate Army advanced across this field, you know the story, many of you better than I do, but they advanced across there, and they had artillery on the flanks, on both flanks, and they poured artillery fire. It's a terrible, tragic story, but they poured artillery fire into those ranks and just thinned them down. And it was the cannon fire that really, really hurt the Confederate charge that day. They were effective. They had those cannons sitting there, and they used them. And there's times as they got closer, there's whole sections. They put double canister in there, and as the Confederates got closer, they filled them with double canister and took out whole sections of the front line just in shots. And so I'm just talking here, again, we're not talking about that battle to draw focus to there specifically, but we're talking about prayer, brothers. And how prayer is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but brothers, they're mighty through God. They are powerful and mighty. And prayer is a mighty weapon of the church and in our lives to hold, to thin down, to hold back, to defeat the aggressive charge of the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But how tragic that many times these mighty weapon of prayer stands quietly as the enemy approaches. Get that picture in your mind. Think of the Confederate army approaching. What if they had ran out of ammunition or the cannon, there was no one there to man them, and the cannon just stood there silently. And the enemy comes in. How is it in our congregations? Isn't that how it is sometimes? The weapon is quiet and stands silent as the enemy approaches. So, and even though our weapons are not carnal, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, our enemy is real. And he desires to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But praise God, just as our enemy is real, so are our weapons. Our weapons are real, and they're effective, and they work. They're mighty through God. Amen? Lord, teach us to pray. You know, prayer, you've seen the saying, the little saying on the wall somewhere, I'm sure, that says prayer changes things. And that's good and that's true. But you know, many times what prayer does is it changes us. It changes us so God can use us to change the situation. And I just want to encourage us to consider that. I think it was Oswald Chambers that said, prayer is not preparation for the work, prayer is the work. And so many times I know for my life, we struggle and strive and labor in vain, as it says in James chapter 4. And we have not because we ask not. May God help us learn how to pray and to pray effective prayers. And to commit our lives in our ministries to a life of prayer. You know, the fact is, the reality is, that our prayer life is exactly where we're okay with. Now, what we've decided to accept and be okay with is right where it is. We can basically be as effective and as powerful in our prayer life as we want to be before God. Amen. Prayer fills man's emptiness with God's fullness. Prayer fills man's poverty with God's riches. Prayer puts away man's weakness with the coming of God's strength. Lord, teach us to pray. We could talk about some of the hindrance of prayer. And I think we're going to trust the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts tonight and just lay His finger on what are some of those areas. What are some of the hindrances in our lives that are keeping us from a life of prayer? Is it simply slothfulness? Is it simply lack of discipline? For me, I find I can't get up in the morning if I don't go to bed on time. And it's a challenge. It's a matter of discipline that way. There's just many things we could talk about. We could consider some of those hindrances. I'm going to leave it there for now. We could consider the possibilities of prayer. And we know that there's no man can describe to us and explain to us in its fullness the possibilities of prayer. I think I'm just going to close here with an account from David Brainerd's journal as a challenge as we think of this subject of prayer. Monday, April 19th. I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in His own time to send me into His harvest. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavored to plead for the divine presence for the day, and not without some life. In the forenoon, I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the Word and withal, a most sweet resignation, and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of it, and had a special enlargement in pleading for the enlightening and conversion of the poor heathen. In the afternoon, God was with me of a truth. Oh, it was blessed company indeed. God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with perspiration, though in the shade in the cool wind. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, for the multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. I enjoyed great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life felt such an entire woundedness from this world and so much resigned to God in everything. Oh, that I may always live to and upon my blessed God. Amen. Amen. So Lord, teach us to pray. Brothers, may God help us and give us a burden for prayer in our private lives, in our congregations, using the mighty weapons of God. May we, God, help us to make disciples in the ministry of prayer. I'll just turn the time back to Brother David. I think we're going to break up into groups for a time of prayer tonight. So.